Good morning. So good to be back here. Many of you said welcome back. Some of you didn't see us, so nothing held against you. We had a very wonderful time joining with our kids, children, grandchildren, and house was full with 16 people. But it was very, very refreshing. Because of COVID, we have not done so much of a get-together, but we had a very good time. And we also want to ask you, like you heard just now, for special prayers, not only I, but Brother Alex and Wilson, and a brother from the other assembly, John Joseph and his wife are also going on another trip because you missed us. And I saw that love overflowing. We want to feel that again as we go back and come. So thank you for your prayers. I am a little bit concerned asking because the airline situation today is not the best, and it is no slap against anybody here, but we have a couple of people working in the airlines, and it is not their problem. There's so much travel that it is hard to keep up with, and so naturally they overbook and they bounce people random. And even my own daughter and four children got bounced just last Thursday. When was it? Anyway, last week, little children, not the airline that is represented here, so don't worry about that. But anyway, out of the blue, they had seats, they got bounced, and they were routed from where they should have reached Dallas in about 2 hours. It took them 12 hours. They were routed from Phoenix. And it is unfortunate. It is very unfortunate that it is happening. So I am a little worried because my connection in Paris is just 1 hour. And I looked last 1 month's record of that flight reaching. It is Delta, actually flying under Air France. So it has never made it on time, just about last 30 days. So I have barely 1 hour to make the connection. Brother Alex is a little more blessed in that area. He has 4 hours to make the same connection to Copenhagen. So we are in two different airlines from there. So thank you for your special prayers on that. If I get stranded in Paris, I'll be reaching out. This morning, we had such a blessed time again. By the way, let me tell you again, we missed you all because it is such a good joy to be back in the chapel here and see all of your wonderful, lovely, beautiful faces. And it was missed. And I want to continue on what we have been learning in the past. So if you will forgive me, I will take about a few minutes to do some review. We have no continuity as I would like. Not that I want to speak more often, but wherever we speak from, I would hope that somebody else would pick up. So where am I sharing here? Okay. We don't have that... issue of, are we sharing? Not having continuity. So we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you would turn there, we may have a lot of display coming up. But I want you to actually open your Bibles and follow in your Bible if possible. That way we don't have a picture and talk situation. So we are in pastoral epistles. We have done that quite a bit here and there. And now I would like to bring up, we are in chapter 2. We are in chapter 2. We considered first 2 verses extensively last time, and I went on a little deliberate tangent in the subject of grace when we are talking about, because we are in Second Timothy chapter 2, and in the verse of grace, because everything flows in our ministries from grace. Without grace, nothing happens. Without God's grace, it is the grace that saves us, and it is the grace that provides us the enablement to do the ministries. So that's what we were talking about. So chapter 1 is the sound words that Paul is giving Timothy. And chapter 2 is the sound disciplines, a minister of God. And it is not only for the ministers and preachers and those who are taking any kind of ministry in the assembly, but it is for all believers. This is the life that we live in Christ has to have that discipline. So the patterns of disciplines are in chapter 2. There are some say it's 6, some say it's 8, some say it's 6, 7. So I chose to do the 8. And we may not dwell on the middle one and the fourth one too much, but or the fifth one too much. But it is the crux of the patterns that are given to us. Our God is a God of preciseness. And that is very well understood from the building of the tabernacle. He wants us to be exact. And missing the mark was the problem anyway. Sin is missing the mark. So he wants us to be living a life that displays the nature of his Son. That's what he expects from us. So patterns, we can call them patterns, we can call them illustrations. There are seven or eight illustrations in chapter 2. Or models, we can call them, or identity. So whatever you would like to call, these are the ones. You have seen this slide a few times now. So it is the model of a steward that should faithfully discharge his duties. If he is ministering, which is specifically asked to Timothy, that he teach. And not only that he teach, but he entrust that teaching to faithful people. So he ought to be faithful, and the people who he teaches ought to be faithful. And then it is the model of a soldier, and he is asked to suffer the hardship of a soldier. And his responsibility and accountability is to his master who enlisted him. And then he is to be like an athlete who will run by the rules. What are these? These are all kind of illustrations that we ought to follow. Then it is like a farmer who ought to benefit himself from learning and also take the share. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe, and be off there. But Paul is claiming he is not indebted to anybody, but he ought to be, ministers ought to be benefiting from the crops. So our sharing in our benefits that our Lord gives us to be given to those who are ministering without doing any engagements of their family life or entangled in other situations. And then it is, all this ought to be done looking unto the Savior. Remember Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then it is the workman who should cut exactly, precisely the word of God. And then it is the vessel that is honorable before God, which is in verse 21. And then lastly, it is the servant. I think the Greek word, I am no Greeker, but I think it's doulos. But a servant, a bond servant who is willing, as it is in the Old Testament, who is willing to have his ears pierced and says, I want to be your servant. I do not want to be free. So these are the illustrations we see in these chapters. So it is for not only for all ministers in the Church of God. So this is the Church of God. This is the Church of God. This is for us. We have no leeway. Word of God is precise. Patterns are to be followed. When the patterns, I think I said this last time also, God asked Moses to oversee that the patterns he was shown was the pattern that is built for the tabernacle. There are patterns. God is a God of preciseness. It is also for the church. the child in the church of God, so or in God's church. It is for each one of us. We have no freedom to act ourselves because, I'll come to that in a minute, but because we are doulos, we are servants, we are bond servants, we don't have independence. Let us get that in our minds. We have grace, we have freedom to work where we ought to work in the sense of in the God's field or in our own lives, but from His law we have no freedom. In fact, in New Testament it says, either I'd rather be a slave of Lord, the God, of God. Right. So then it was said, in chapter 2, verse 1, we looked at last time, and 2, verses 2, then my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So all work ought to be done by the strength that is given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how our outlook should be. It is not in my strength, yet not thy, but Christ who lives in me. That was a very apt song for me today. So yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. That is where Paul begins and says, I am telling you, all these patterns I am giving you can be done through the strength and grace that you have in Christ Jesus. But you need strength. It is not on your own. You need the ability that is granted to you by your master. So, just 1 minute here. And what you have heard from chapter 2, verse 2, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There is a teaching ministry that needs to be not just for everyone, but for a select group of people who are train up people so that the ministry can continue inside and outside. And sometimes we see in the world the ministries are just personal ministries, people's ministries, or people who are proud in their ministries, who boast in their ministries. And I wanted to bring these words up from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, that this is how one should regard us. See how humble Paul is writing there. Paul wrote this 1 Corinthians, if I'm not mistaken, in AD 56. And 2 Timothy is written in AD 65 or 66. 10-year difference. His first letter was 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, and that was in AD 52. So, see, Paul has not changed his view where he belongs, how he is, and where his stand is before the Lord, that he is a servant of Jesus Christ and a steward. Nowadays, the word we are more familiar with, steward, is the steward and stewardesses in the airplanes, and they rule now. If you don't listen to them, you are kicked out. There is not much humility I see in any of that, but because of the ever since 9/11, the whole format of how we are approached, it's probably justified, but it's seen that way. But we are, steward means a servant, one who caters, one who cares, one who ministers. Servants of God and stewards of the mysteries of God. That is where the value is. And moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So we are supposed to be faithful servants before the Lord, ministering for Him. And this verse, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 14 is the, Romans is the Magna Carta of the picture of salvation. This is the magnum opus. This is the entire, we can say these verses are where, what is the whole ministry of the church is. To bring up everyone to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is every ministry supposed to do. This is the pinnacle of, if you are seeking and looking in the scripture, where can I find what a church, a ministry of the assembly is supposed to be? Here it is. To equip the saints to work for the ministry, to bring them up, enable them. Equipping is, something is lacking, they need to be fitted with it, trained for it, A policeman is only equipped if he has the teaser and the gun and everything else and the other equipments he carries. I don't know how they even walk around. I mean, they have so much things around their waist. Or a fireman is not well equipped if he is not having the proper equipment. A teacher in this assembly is not well equipped if they are not trained. I am bluntly saying that. I have no shame. Because we are training generations. And they need to be equipped properly. So we need to have proper equipping in ourselves. So we have ministries that are excelling in many ways. But maybe we ought to look at a little more for the building up of the body of Christ. That until everyone, I explain these verses one more time, I'll just say the summary. The building up of the body of Christ. So until we all attain, we all have the same understanding so that we may have the unity. Meaning, it is not only the unity that we have in the spirit, but also in the scriptural understanding so that when one says one, the other will not be, wonder, is that what it means? To the mature manhood. So this is a perpetual thing because we will have people coming all the time who are young, who are new, who are born again in our own homes. So to bring up everyone to the measure of the fullness of Christ, that my character by the teaching, because I am equipped, not only equipped, but the ministries are going on. So by that, I am gradually changing myself to the character that somebody sees. I am displaying the true character of the Lord Jesus Christ who lived in this world and exampled himself on that. And why do we want to do that? So that we may no longer be ignorant. Simply put. So that we may no longer be children, not with full understanding, not fully equipped, tossed to and fro by the waves carried by every wind and doctrine. That is what is the full of. The world is full of today. The world is full of every kind of doctrine. Like I said last time, there are more than 9,000 different Christian sects. Christianity is the only place where we have that many. Hinduism has maybe 50, 100, I do not know. Muslim may have 3 or 4 different arguments. But Christianity, because we, and how does this come about? By human cunning for their own benefits, by the craftiness and deceitfulness and schemes. That's what it is. Not that scripture is not clear. Scripture is very clear. It is, if we need to learn it, study it, or learn it from who have studied it, there is no issues there. But it is the human cunning and craftiness for their own benefits. So I think I covered the last point there. We should have organized teaching. We should teach our children at our homes. We don't teach them 1 and 10. We teach them 1, 2, 3. We don't say, add today and do geometry tomorrow. We teach them multiplication. We teach them addition. We teach them division. Then we say fraction. Then we go to geometry. So we need to have systematic understanding of the system. Systematic simply means organized. Systematic theology is all the theology that is in the scripture that is well organized that we can understand. It is scattered. The books are written by 39 people. No. Am I right? 27 people. No, that is a New Testament. So the books are written by many, many. Anybody know how many people wrote them? 40 people. Yeah. Okay. Thank you, brother. 40 people. It is written over 1500 years' time. So it is. And the revelation of the truth was gradual, not at once. It is fulfilled and complete when Christ came and the teachings were done through the apostles and it is sealed. But it needs to be organized and given systematically. There's no argument about this. So we all know that. So reading from chapter 2, verse 3 through 7, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who established him, enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So we see three illustrations of a worker or a child of God here. Three illustrations. It is the soldier, it is the athlete, and it is the farmer. Three illustrations. So suffer for Christ's sake. As a good soldier. Anybody been in the services at all in this group here? Anyone here? No? See, we have no idea how a soldier, even today's soldiers are provided much more. But if you have seen some older, even World War I, World War II movies, you will understand how much of a hardship it was. A soldier, once he's enlisted, it used to be drafted, now they are voluntary. But a soldier has no real freedom after once he's enlisted. He's kind of enslaved in the situation. A soldier has his own clothes. He doesn't have his clothes anymore. They pack them up back to his home. He has to wear the uniform that's given. A soldier cannot cook his own food anymore. He is given what is provided for all soldiers. A soldier cannot have his own will, meaning he has to be in subjection to the one who is enlisting him. And he cannot engage, he cannot go home because his father died if he is in the war. He has to complete his course. Or he cannot engage in local politics while he is away or enlisted. Yes, no, his freedom for that matter is limited. He is to be focused on his call and his duty, pleasing to the one who enlisted him. And in a war, we know what happens. Not everyone comes home, number one. Not everyone comes home completely holy. That's number two. So, not everyone comes home actually with the peace of mind. And that's the later issues. But anyway, a soldier has to be a focused person, a good soldier. There are soldiers who don't go through all that and they get disciplined in one way or the other. A faithful soldier. This idea of soldier and farmer and athlete has been in Paul's writings all throughout. In Philippians 2:25, he says, a fellow soldier. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. See how many qualifications are there, which I thought may be interesting. Fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger, and a minister. A soldier. And in Philemon, he says, Agrippus, Philemon 1:2, Agrippus, our fellow soldier. So the idea is not new. Or in 1 Corinthians, which I, like I said, written 10 years before, we serve as soldiers. And that is where he is asking that, should we be not rewarded? That's not our subject. And actually continuing on the same verse, he says, who plants a vineyard, a farmer, or who tends the flock without getting some milk. So the idea of a farmer and an athlete and one who is going to war has been there, even more. And then we have soldiers. For our duty as soldiers, we looking into the spiritual realm, our war is not against the flesh. So there's a lot to be said about that. There's a lot to be said about that, but I will limit myself. I mean, look at this world in Christian circles. There's a lot of wars going on. Whether it is in the USA or it is in, I cannot call it my own country anymore, but back in Indian articles I have seen, there is somebody writing in it is a little more tamed here, but I see it very strongly in some other places. somebody writes something disagreeable. Oh boy, the next time you see how strongly the reply comes, it's shameful to Christianity. Shameful. There is no, it is not that we, it is not where we war. Our war is against things we cannot see. It is the devil's world that is coming against us. The cosmic powers are coming over us. It is the present darkness that we need to fight against. It is the spiritual forces that we have to stand up. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So that is our weapon to fight. When you are enlisted and we are fighting the enemy, which is Satan and his cohorts and this world, the world system, world meaning, world system. And we need to take up the right armor. So, here is 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So if anyone thinks he's fighting himself, here is a caution. So Paul says, I am afflicted in many ways. I suffer. I am crushed, perplexed, but not given to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Carrying away the carrying in the death in the body the death of Jesus, so that carrying in the body the death of Jesus. That's an interesting phrase. Do we understand what that means? Carrying in the body the death of Jesus, that I crucify myself against my will every day. So that the life of Jesus, yeah, that's what we were saying in Ephesians 4:12. That I may display his nature, so that Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death, continuous death of the self, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Pretty interesting stuff. We are asked to suffer. God has not asked us to suffer, you know, and in an like a monk who beats himself, or I have seen many other people actually. This one particularly was somebody going to the Church of Maria, and they were crawling and bruised completely because of ignorance. God has not asked us to suffer that way. What do we know about suffering, by the way? What do you and I know about suffering? I am boldly going to say, not much. Not much. It is a constant theme in the scripture asking us to suffer. But you and I don't know much suffering. We have not suffered. We should hear about and read about those who suffer. We recently heard about the incident in Charlie John, and I saw a video where the person standing next to him was beaten on the face. And I would have just stepped back. He said, go ahead. It was a woman who was beating him. Or many of us heard about, you know, Graham Stain, who was burned, and his two children, and his wife was later awarded, recognized, and the government publicly apologized. This was in northern India. Some of us may not know, and it's not publicized, but our own dear brother Sam, his dad was beaten 20 or plus years ago, I believe, Chaji Varghese, in Bombay, while he was giving out tracts by RSS, and left there to be dead. Several places his bones were broken. He cannot actually sit down today without having back support, which is actually installed there. That's there. That's something we know. That there are millions who suffer on a day-by-day basis. But the famous one we probably know, at least if you are around my age or maybe even heard, is Richard Wurmbrand, because he wrote many books and wrote about it. He was in prison for 14 years. He was a Romanian Lutheran pastor. During the time of Stalin, there was a big conference of all the pastors in Romania, and the Russian government wanted to make Stalin God our father, or and also wanted to say he is the head of the church. And there is a video about that, that's movies about that, but everyone one after the others, they agreed, all the pastors, and here is his own wife, told him, can you speak against this? And he walked up and said, I do not agree with this. Jesus Christ and Stalin are not the one. Christianity and communism are not the same. He stood against the entire crowd and the leaders, and the Russian leadership suffered for 14 years. He was in solitary confinement, 12 feet underneath, with utter darkness for 3 years. I would have died first day. I even die in an elevator if I am stranded there. One day, I am very claustrophobic. He survived there 3 years in that confinement. The movie is so gross, it's gross to watch, the way they punished him, pushed him, beat him up in the early days. And finally, he was released and he wrote about all his sufferings. He writes that he stayed sane by writing. He has nothing to write with, in his mind, messages during the day and preaching to himself there at the night. 360 of them or 50 of them are published. He recalled them later when he was released. But that is suffering. Many of our parents suffered when they were separated out from, but that's not a great suffering. You know, like this, but they suffered. They gave up something. Their reputation in the society. You know, we have children and grandchildren of those people around here in our own chapel. They gave up a lot, but they suffered. But you and I don't know much about suffering. We think, you know, giving up some time for the chapel is suffering. I gave up my time. Oh, I'm doing this. Are you suffering? You and I have. We live in this, as I say, always in this most. Let me put it this way. There is no better place to live. And there is no better freedom anywhere else. Even then, this country is being attacked. During the COVID time, California wanted to shut down all the churches. Only one church I know of that stood against it. And he was threatened with 9 cases. And he won them all by the grace of God. That's Grace Community Church. And because one man stood, John MacArthur stood against that persecution by the state, which was initiated from federal government, now no church in California can be closed for that kind of ordinance by county or state. See, there's great result when there is suffering. But he said, I saw his interview, I'm willing to come with you to the jail. I don't care, but I will not shut my church down. The Church of God is not to be shut down, standing against a whole state authority. Sometimes it takes great courage and will from our Lord to do that. We don't know anything about suffering. In this letter, Paul says, I fought a good fight. Chapter 4, verse 7. So, in a primitive analysis, so the call here is suffer like a good soldier and for the sake of the one who enlisted you. Christ has enlisted you and me. He's asking us to stand up every time. On a primitive way, analysis, what does it mean to suffer? Paul was writing the timid Timothy. He was saying, Timothy, stand up. There are those who bring in false doctrine into the church. And you are also afraid of Nero, who may kill you. This is written by the man who is sitting in a dungeon for a few years, who was going to be executed in shortly. We don't know anything about suffering. Paul says to him, stand firm. When we stand even in an iota against God's word, we are shaming him. God is capable of bringing whatever help we need or to bring his will for our life, no matter what the circumstances are. Brother Alex probably knows a little bit about, he was that's the story I heard, that he probably went through the most difficult time in Kenya with Alfred Fairweather, and 2 months he was in the wilderness where he could actually hear the animals in fear, but preaching to the people of the Maasai area. So, you know, some of us may have a little taste of suffering, but physical persecution, suffering, many of us are lacking because we have no understanding and we have no willingness, and that is not a flat out blame, but that's what I see in my own life. I am not going to be, I'm afraid that if I am told that I am going to be shot, you'll be like, I have to think I may, but I'm not sure. And you honestly answer and ask yourself, how strong are you to stand up for Christ? Even our respectable, acceptable, you know, subtle sins are siding with the devil, not standing up for Christ. We get opportunity every day to stand up, to say the truth, and when we side with the devil, we get opportunity, that's no big deal. That's okay. Very simply put, in our perspective here, very, very simple definition, standing up for what the Lord has said and with him when it costs us something, be it our acceptance in society, be it you'll be found lacking, whatever it is, whatever it may be, is suffering. Standing up with the Lord when it cost us something. It is always easy to say, I believe in the Lord. It cost me nothing, right? It cost him everything. Standing up with the Lord when it cost me something is true suffering. That is what cost Richard Wurmbrand 14 years of his life, his health. He was brutally beaten. All they wanted for him to say was to reject Christ. So Paul says, I fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. May the Lord grant us enough wisdom to think that way. I am only halfway through my message, but you don't want to sit here another half hour. I was hoping to finish the other two. But I think if the Lord has spoken to you and me this morning, when we get another opportunity this week, this month, this year, may we stand firm with the Lord, for the Lord. As you are young children, college boys and girls, young families, even we are older, may it enable us to stand with the Lord. And God will enable, show his ways. By the way, as a miracle, going back to MacArthur's story, the state was ordered back $900,000 to be paid to MacArthur Assembly, which was their expense to fight the cases. So God will show miracles. That was unheard of in the history of California. God will show his ways. God will take us through. It is not I, but Christ who is in me enables me to do where I want to stand up and I should stand up, enables me. May his name be glorified. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. Your awesome creation, we remembered, even we as creatures of your, is wonderfully and fearfully made. Above all, Father, for us, even kings are called in your scripture as grasshoppers. You came to die for us. May we see the depth of your love and stand on your side. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.